Welcome to the Illuminated Word Podcast. Each day we'll look at a text from the weekly readings from the Westgate Church Bulletin. We will look at background material and also application of the text. So once again, welcome to the Illuminated Word Podcast.
Welcome to the Illuminated Word. Today's Monday podcast is done by me today, Devin Morris. Chris is out this week. Our psalm today is Psalm 79. Let's read together. A psalm of Asaph. O God, the nations have come into your inheritance. They have defiled your holy temple. They have laid Jerusalem in ruins. They have given the bodies of your servants to the birds of the heavens for food, the flesh of your faithful to the beasts of the earth. They have poured out their blood like water all around Jerusalem, and there was no one to bury them. We have become a taunt to our neighbors, mocked and derided by those around us. How long, O Lord? Will you be angry forever? Will your jealousy burn like fire? Pour out your anger on the nations that do not know you, and on the kingdoms that do not call upon your name, for they have devoured Jacob and laid waste his habitation. Do not remember against us our former iniquities. Let your compassion come speedily to meet us, for we are brought very low. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of your name. Deliver us and atone for our sins for your name's sake. Why should the nations say, "Where is their God?" Let the avenging of the outpoured blood of your servants be known among the nations before our eyes. Let the groans of the prisoners come before you. According to your great power, preserve those doomed to die. Return sevenfold into the laps of our neighbors the taunts with which they have taunted you, O Lord. But we, your people, the sheep of your pasture, will give thanks to you forever. From generation to generation, we will recount your praise. Context: this is not a psalm of David, right? In the very beginning of the psalm, kind of the ascription attributed to it is a psalm of Asaph. Asaph is writing after the Babylonians have come through and totally laid waste to Jerusalem. They ignored the many warnings of Jeremiah. And Jerusalem and still rather listen to the assurances of a lot of false prophets saying, you know, don't worry about this. God will bring a deliverer. When Jeremiah is saying, no, you actually have to repent from all these evil things you're doing. But even still, God's gonna release his wrath, and you just need to prepare for it because you've turned away from him. This is the consequences. So there's almost this shock you can hear in Asaph's pleas in the first couple of verses. The nations, that is a negative term for anyone that's not a Jew. The nations have come into your inheritance. They've defiled your holy temple. They've laid Jerusalem in ruins. Given the bodies of your servants to the birds. Poured out their blood like water. There was no one to bury them. The slaughter was, devastating. Like any good conquering nation, you're going to go into those people's holy places and desecrate them. It's not only, a financial kind of blow where you're destroying property and things like that, but it is more a morale blow, if anything. It's cutting them at the knees, the things that they feel are holy and sacred, to desecrate them, especially when a nation like Israel, they really are centered in their theology, centered in their religious practices. So you destroy that kind of hub, that center of everything, and the people are just mortified. And then you come through and you desecrate the bodies. That last part of verse 3, there's no one to bury them. This isn't necessarily confirmed in any kind of records, but just judging by what he's saying there, the Babylonians must have come through and not only killed people, but left them unburied and then wouldn't allow Israel to bury them. And there's possibly even some commentators remarking that there could have been some mangling of the bodies, kind of putting them up on view for other people to see. So that's why he follows up in verse 4. Hey, we've become a taunt to our neighbors. We're mocked and derided by those around us. Israel was supposed to be this nation protected by the Almighty Yahweh, and now they make fun of us. And so his question in verse 5 is not doubt. It's how long, Lord? Isn't a doubt that there is a God? It's not a doubt as to why suffering occurs. It's just like, okay, God, this is a very faithful psalm, even though Asaph may be part of this party who didn't listen to Jeremiah. His request here, his question is from a faithful, God-believing Jew. It's how long, O Lord? I get that the punishment's here. We understand the consequences. We've sinned and we're incurring all this judgment. But how long? How long are you going to let it last? Are you going to let it last forever? Or will your jealousy for your people burn like fire? And that's the one he wants, right? So he's going to follow that up in verse 6. So I want your jealousy to burn like fire. So pour out your anger on the nations that do not know you and on the kingdoms that do not call upon your name. That's a popular phrase you've probably heard in New Testament context as well. To call upon the name of God is not simply, oh God, listen to me, I confess, and that's it. To call upon the name of your God was to also live in a uniform way to your God's will. So it's not just a confession, it's a way of life. These people do not live according to your will. They've devoured Jacob. They've laid waste his habitation. Now, what's interesting here, and this is what I love about the Psalms, is that there's always this moment of personal honesty, and then they usually always close with this line of faithfulness. Hey, regardless of these terrible things that are happening, I'm going to stay faithful. So starting in verse 8 and going through to maybe verse 10, verse 11, you get the humility of Asaph speaking on behalf of Israel. He says, he's God, please come and destroy our enemies. And he follows it up with, do not remember against us our former iniquities, which is really great. He's like, hey, destroy these people because they're sinning and they're attacking your people. But don't let that anger and that jealousy then turn around to us. Like, please forgive us of what we're doing wrong, which is appropriate. That probably should be part of all of our prayers. We ask things from God and God to act justly in situations, but we don't want him to act justly with us. We want mercy. A lot could be said there. Let your compassion come speedily to us, for you're brought very low. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of your name. Deliver us and atone for our sins for your name's sake. That's a very popular idea in the book of Isaiah. The reason God should do these things is not for them, is not for Israel, because Israel is such a great nation. Do it because of who God is. Do it for your name's sake, God. Do it so the people can't say, in verse 10, where is their God? You won't be mocked and ridiculed, God, if you'll come in and do these things. That's kind of the basis for their argument. In verse 13, now that I'm looking at it, verse 13 is that one last kind of push for God. We're still going to be faithful. No matter what happens, we're the sheep of your pasture. We'll give thanks to you forever. From generation to generation, we will recount your praise. God, no matter the evil and the destruction that we're facing right now, we understand it's because of our sin that these things are happening. You are still the holy God, and we will serve you forever. That's the type of mindset that the psalmists give to us that we need to always have. I pray that you're looking for ways to love and serve your neighbor in genuine, sincere ways this week. Peace and love.